Well, good morning. Yeah, I am excited about being able to come and share with you this morning as we bring together these 5 weeks of church planting. And I hope that you have enjoyed getting to know some of the fine church planters that we partner with around San Antonio. I hope you've gotten a sense of the diversity and the cross-section of the different places where they're serving and ministering at. And before we come and bring this to a conclusion and talk about harvest, I want to take just a minute again and review what we've seen so far. And I hope even in that there's things that you have learned that you've walked away from each week and said, this is something I can put into my life, I can apply. Remember, we started with Bob Rowland, and he came and he talked about faith and the importance of church planting and why we church plant. And principally because it's the most effective strategy for evangelism. And he challenged us with the idea that we have not finished the task here in San Antonio. We have not completed it. Not everybody believes in Jesus here in San Antonio. I know that's a surprise to some. But the task is still there. God has still called us to be faithful to that task, to share his word to those around us here in San Antonio. He talked about that. He talked about how church planting is an unselfish ministry. It's a way we give away. He talked about church planting being a ministry that requires us to walk by faith, which stretches us. And then James came and shared with us about what it means to cultivate in the life of a person, an openness, a receptivity to the gospel message. And he talked about the woman at the well in John 4 and how Jesus cultivated an openness in her heart to hear the good news. And how Jesus then cultivated also in the hearts of his disciples a willingness to partner with him in that. And then Hector came and shared with us about what it means to sow, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. He talked about how that is the work of God and that the church is really God's. It's not ours, it's his. It belongs to him, that the harvest really is God's as well. He talked about the importance of being able to work from a strategy and work together as a team or as a body. And then Kuman last week came and shared about growing our vision. Remember what he talked to us about? About having this unyielding focus on the kingdom of God. An unyielding focus. He talked about the importance of the total mobilization of every believer. Not just the partial mobilization, the total mobilization, meaning every one of us. And they talked about having a radical devotion to Christ. You know, I hope that today is a significant day for some of you in our church, as I hope today will be a day of decision, of going before God and perhaps making a choice in your life that starts you on a great adventure. It won't be the only adventure, hopefully, in your life, but it will be a new and a great adventure. And that is to join him in the harvest. I want to talk about that some. We're going to be looking in the book of Matthew this morning, in chapter 9. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. I remember growing up in the Midwest, driving through the cornfields in the fall of the year, in the harvest season. And I remember very clearly just the smells and the sights and the colors and the taste of harvest and how wonderful that is. And, you know, harvest is really the culmination of all the work that's gone on before that. It's the culmination of all that work. Have you ever worked really, really hard for something great in your life? You know, I think of what it means for a young couple to have a baby. And I know that there's several this weekend that are expecting, but I remember very clearly our first boy when Eric was born and all the work that went into that, all the anticipation. And I mean, we, you know, worked on the house and we bought clothes and my wife, obviously more work than myself, just taking care of herself, watching what she ate, exercising, going to countless doctor visits. And we worked and worked in preparation. And then especially during the labor, the effort that it took. But when Eric was born, when he came out, the joy of seeing him, it was the culmination of all that labor. And I think that's true with each of our children. Genesis chapter 8, 22 says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. You see, the harvest is the culmination of all that's gone before, but it's not the end. There's a cyclical nature, an enduring nature to farming. And I think it's that way in the church as well. See, it'd be crazy for a farmer to just plant one crop and then finish and say, I'm done. That never happens. But sometimes I think in the church, that is what we do. We start our church and we're anxious about sharing our faith and cultivating and growing people. And then there's a harvest and now we've got a church and we're done. But that's never how God's intended it to be. He's intended it to be a cyclical fashion that we continue to plant, we continue to cultivate, we continue to grow people in Christ, and we continue to see a harvest. And that needs to be true for us here at Wayside. Just like it needs to be true for us to be able to do that through the strategy of church planting around San Antonio. I want us to understand the importance of the harvest. And there's several aspects of that that I think we should look at. The first is that the harvest is central to the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. It was central to his life and teaching. You know, he often talked about the kingdom of God in terms of the harvest because it was an agrarian culture and they understood that. He used it as a metaphor to illustrate that what it was like to accept Christ into their lives. You see, the harvest is the fulfillment of the seeds of truth, of God's truth in a person. You could equate it to a person choosing to abandon his or her old way of life and taking on a new life in Christ. Taking on a new life in Christ. You see, finding new life in Christ reflects the heartbeat of God. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came, to offer us new life. 1 Timothy 2, Paul says this well. He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, for he wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator that can reconcile God and people, and he is the man Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. And this is the message that God gave to the world at the proper time. You see, nothing is more important to him. Jesus was willing to sacrifice everything so that people could be reconciled, could be reconnected, to have a right relationship with God. You are that important to God. And the harvest is central to his life and teaching. You know, I think the second thing is that Jesus was willing to give everything for the harvest, in part because he was filled with compassion. He was motivated by compassion. I think Matthew brings this out well. Let's join the story in chapter 9, verse 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the crowds, and I think this must have just been a moment for Jesus that just welled up in his heart as he stood before this crowd of people, people that he had been ministering with for the days before. And he looked into their eyes, and he saw their hearts, and he saw their needs, and he saw their brokenness, and he saw that they were harassed and helpless, and he had compassion on them. He had deep compassion on them. Let me ask you, when is the last time you really felt compassion? And I don't mean pity, I mean compassion. A compassion that moved you to do something or to be different. Jesus says they were harassed and helpless. You know, I get the same picture sometime in my mind when I'm at an airport. I don't know if you've ever, I like going to airports because I love to watch people. And at airports, there's like everybody comes to an airport. And sometimes when I look into their eyes, I get the same sense of they're helpless and harassed. Now, of course, it makes a difference whether they're traveling to Jamaica or to New Jersey. But when you look around at their faces, you just sense that they're hurried, they're hassled. You know, Jesus had just spent days with the people out in their villages and in their homes. And I want us to listen a little bit as we see what he's done in chapter 8 and 9 and how he demonstrated his message amongst the people. Look with me real quick. I'm just going to skim through some of this, but I want you to get a sense of where has Jesus been that led him up to this point. In chapter 8, it says, "When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. He said, 'I am willing, be clean.'" Jesus showed that he had authority over illness, over sickness. And then in verse 5, Jesus entered Capernaum and a centurion came to him. And you remember this story. The centurion comes and says, I have a servant who's ill at home. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come and see him. And he goes, no, you are a man of authority. You don't need to come to heal him. All you need to do is say the word. I understand that. I too am a man of authority. And Jesus is impressed with his faith and he says, okay, go. I've healed your servant. And then in verse 14, he comes to Peter's house and he finds Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever and he heals her. And then evening comes and many who were demon-possessed were brought to him and he drove out the spirits with the word and he healed all the sick. See, Jesus had authority over the spirits. And then in verse 23, they get into a boat to cross the lake and a great storm comes upon them and the disciples are perplexed. Jesus, we're all going to die here. And he stands up and he rebukes the wind and he calms the sea. He has authority over nature. And then in verse 28, he says, "When he arrived on the other side, two demon-possessed men came." And you remember how he cast out these demons and they ran into a herd of pigs and into the sea. Then in chapter 9, Jesus stepped onto the boat again as they crossed back to the other side. And when they got there, some men brought a paralytic to him. And he said, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus has authority over sin. Then later he heals him as well. In verse 9, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth, and he said, "Follow me." Jesus has authority to call us and to commission us. In verse 18, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died." And Jesus says, "Okay, I will go." And as he turns to leave, a woman touches the hem of his garment, who's been ill for 12 years, and she's healed. Jesus goes on and finds the ruler's daughter and he brings her back to life. Verse 27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him and called out and he healed them. And then while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed who couldn't talk, and he healed him as well. You see, Jesus had been spending this time out with the people. And he not only demonstrated his power and his authority, but as he got involved in their lives, as he cared for them, he demonstrated his infinite love for them. And compassion welled up in his heart. He says they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. You see, they were abandoned by the leaders that should have known better. They were abandoned by their leaders who were so busy in the politics and the issues of the day that they didn't care for them. I have to ask myself, I'm a leader here at Wayside. And I have tremendous respect for our pastoral staff and for our leaders here. But I know that there's been times when we have let you down. When we have failed to be there maybe in a moment of your need. When we haven't known the right thing to say. And I take this at heart and I want to ask forgiveness for the times when I haven't been there to say the right thing, to encourage you. Maybe I was too busy to pray with you that moment. See, I don't want to be caught in the same position where Jesus would come and say, the people were like sheep without a shepherd. And it's not about having a senior pastor. It's about us as leaders loving you as we should. And I want to ask you as leaders as well, as those of you involved in ministry, how are you shepherding those around you? You see, we have an obligation to love one another in that way, to care for each other, as Jesus showed us. He had compassion for the people because he saw their hearts. He looked into their hearts and not just their faces. As he looked into their troubled hearts, he saw a future harvest in them. So how do we join this harvest? Well, I think we've got to talk about two problems that I don't know if each of you faces, but I certainly do at times. And the first is that sometimes we lack compassion. We lack compassion. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you lack compassion? Have you ever been watching TV and the commercials come on and you start channel flipping and you get to a station that's showing pictures of another foreign country and they're wanting you to feel compassion for the people that they're talking about and they want you to maybe give some funds and you kind of, are you ever get tired of having other people want you to feel compassion for them and you click on right through that channel and say, I don't want to watch that. I've done that. You ever felt like your heart is getting harder? More resistant? Saturated? You know, I suspect that some of us might wrestle with sharing our faith because we've lost our passion for the harvest. We've lost our passion for the harvest. And I think we've lost our passion for the harvest because we've lost our compassion for people. We've lost our compassion for people. I think there's several reasons that that can happen to us. And that we find it harder and harder even maybe to share our faith because we're not motivated by compassion for people anymore. The first is that, let's just face it, we're too busy. As Americans, we're just way too busy. We are too busy. I remember the other day I was going into a Walgreens and I needed to get a few things and I was in a hurry. And as I was approaching the door, there was a table set up there and I could see that they were out either selling something or wanting me to stop at their table. And I just kind of went as fast as I could. I'll stop on the way out. And I ran in and I got my stuff. And I have to confess, when I came back out, I was glad to see that there was someone else at the table. And I could just scoot on by and get in my car. Now, I know that you guys have never done that, but it struck me. My heart is getting hardened. My heart was getting hardened. I didn't have time. We just don't have time for people. We don't have time to listen to their problems, to hear their stories, to get to know our neighbors. You know, I think of how James shared of the different ways that he and Elizabeth are being intentional about getting to know each of their neighbors. Someone shared with me last night that they were finally having someone over into their home that they'd known for 33 years as a neighbor, but they'd never gotten together. And I don't share that as a condemnation towards them. I applaud their willingness to step out, but I think that's all too often the case for each of us. How are we being intentional about getting to know our neighbors? You know, some of us probably are even too busy, and I hesitate to say this, but we're probably too busy here at church. And we need to maybe spend less time at church and more time with our unsaved neighbors. More time out with people that don't know Jesus yet. Is that true for all of us? But I think maybe some people are that way. I think another reason that we lack compassion sometimes is that it's part of this American dream, that we believe that everybody who really works at it can fulfill the American dream. They can make it. And, you know, when we see somebody that's down and out, we just say, man, they ought to just, you know, pick up their bootstraps and get going and get on with it. And it's hard for us to have compassion because we know that the American dream is true, right? And yet our churches, when I think about it, are so often filled with the successful people. And I wonder, is there room amongst us for those who have tried but failed? They have worked at it, but they haven't made it for one reason or another. And then I also think sometimes we have that reverse lack of compassion for those who are successful. And we look at them and say, they don't have any needs. I don't need to have compassion for them. Look, they have everything. And I wonder who will reach those who are in our gated communities. Who will have compassion for them? Because while they might have a lot of the material stuff, there are still holes in their lives and burdens that they carry. There's still a need for Jesus. You know, another reason that sometimes we might lack compassion is that we've shared our faith, we've taken that step, and we've talked to somebody about Jesus, and we felt rejected. They haven't accepted it, and it feels bad to us. And it's hard when we feel rejected from that to go back and share our faith with them. I remember wanting so badly to be able to share my testimony with my father-in-law. And one year, Diane and I had taken a trip up, and we were there at their house, and it just seemed like this might be the weekend for me to talk to him about Jesus, to open up that opportunity. And we had a nice lunch together. Maybe it's too big of a lunch, I'd find out later. And we got together afterwards, and we sat out on the porch, and after just a little bit, Diana and her stepmother went into the house, and it was just me and my father-in-law. And I thought, this is it. God has created this time, just him and me to talk, man to man. So I started to share about how when I was in high school, I had injured my leg, and I started to notice a difference between the friendships I had, some in football and some with Young Life, and how that began to make me ask some questions about what's true friendship. Where does love come from? And as I was beginning to share my testimony, I noticed that maybe it was the heat of the day or the fullness of his stomach, but his eyes began to glaze over. And I said, uh-oh. So I started talking a little bit faster. I thought, well, maybe I can get him going. And I shared about how I had gone to this camp and all these different things. And the more I shared, the more his eyes glazed over. And so finally he was kind of just bobbing his head. You know how that happens when you're falling asleep and your head starts to bob? And I knew I'd lost it. You know, this was the most important thing that had ever happened to me. Finding Jesus Christ, understanding that. And I was so excited to be able to share with it, and he falls asleep. Now, that's not the best way to start your career as an evangelist. But sometimes that happens. We take a step in faith, and we feel rejected when that happens. It was hard to come back and bridge that subject again with my father-in-law. So what do you do when you fail or when you fumble the ball? You know, I think the tendency for most of us is to shy away from ever trying again. And you know what? We have to understand that last year's harvest is last year's. We can't do anything about it. We can't do anything about last month or last week or even yesterday. But we can trust God anew and step out in faith. And I appreciate how Paul demonstrates this with just his tenacious attitude that pushes him forward in his thinking. In Philippians 3:13, he writes, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul just refuses to let go. He refuses to let his past determine his future because he knows that he serves God and it is God who's called him heavenward. We need to let go of our past sometimes and press on. And maybe one last reason why I think it's hard for us to have compassion is that some people are just hard to love. They're just hard to love. And I call these people the EGPs, the extra grace people in our lives. And they're just difficult people to love. They're people that maybe are always taking. They could take everything we have. Every moment we could give them, every listening opportunity, they could fill it and they could take it. They're people with tremendous needs. And sometimes it's just difficult to love them. Well, who are the people in your life that you have a hard time seeing past their exteriors into their hearts to have compassion on? I think too many of us have lost our passion for the harvest because we've lost our compassion for people. And maybe it's time to take a risk again. But I want to warn you right here. I want to warn you. When we begin to see people as Jesus sees them, when we get involved in their lives as Jesus does, it just might cause us to be compassionate again. To have that sense of compassion that moves us. Maybe it's time to let Jesus love others through you and to fill you anew. Well, you know, when we read all that Jesus was doing in Matthew and 8 and 9, I think we can begin to get a sense of another challenge, another problem that we have to face. And, you know, as you look at that, let me just read it again to some of these thoughts. The pace here is incredible. He says, when he came down from the mountain, and when he entered Capernaum, and when he came into Peter's house, and when he arrived at the other side, and when he stepped into the boat, as he went out from there, and while he was just saying this, and then as he went on from there, and while they were going out. I mean, this pace that Jesus had being out with the people was incredible. And you can imagine a second problem. Jesus concludes in Matthew chapter 9:37, it says, Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." You see, the harvest was not the problem here. The harvest was not the problem. He says the harvest is plentiful. And after all, the harvest really belongs to God. That's his work. It's his work to transform lives, not ours. And he challenges his disciples, says the harvest is not the problem, but the workers are few. You know, Jesus, just being God's only son among such a tremendous need, I can't imagine how he didn't feel overwhelmed. The human side of him didn't feel overwhelmed at times. I can remember in Mexico City being a part of a church planting team, and there was 15 of us serving on this church planting team. And as we labored and as we shared our faith and as we hosted basketball games and did all sorts of things to begin to know people and to present Jesus to them, slowly we began to see fruit coming out of that, and one person and then another. And I remember feeling, wow, God, this is just great. I mean, seeing the lives change like this. And then I also remember thinking, there's 26 million people in this city. There was 110,000 in our neighborhood of just 2 square miles. And I remember thinking, this is just a drop in the bucket. It's a drop of water in a desert. And I know that we weren't the only believers, the only Christians working there, but in such a huge place with such huge needs, it felt overwhelming at times. And I think that's what Kuhman was trying to exhort us with the other week. He said we need the total mobilization of every believer. Every believer. Jesus is calling all of us. And I think just as there are some people maybe that need to spend less time serving in the church, there's probably others that need to join, need to get involved in greater ways. Jesus says the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. Therefore, go ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers. He asks us to pray. Jesus asks us to pray. Doesn't that seem a little strange to you? The harvest is huge, you guys, but we need workers. What would you have said after that? And then Jesus said, now go pray. Go pray. When the task seems too big for you in your life, Jesus says, asks you to pray. When you look at what you can do and you just look at the needs around you, maybe your neighbors around you or your workplace, and you say, no matter what I do here, it's just so huge, it's inconsequential what I do. Jesus says, I ask you to go pray. When you work all day long, you get up early, you go to work and you come home and you're just exhausted and you remember, I've got to go back to church because I agreed to help out in this ministry. Jesus asks you to pray. When you're feeling overwhelmed by all the things around you, Jesus asks you to pray. When someone asks you to commit to one more thing that you feel like I never could be able to do that, Jesus asks you to pray. He asks us to pray. Now follow where this goes next. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then he called his disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And in 2, 3, and 4, he names off his disciples. And in verse 5, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out with these instructions. Jesus asks us to pray because he wants to speak to us about our role in the harvest. He wants us to stop and to go to him and to ask him, what is my role, Lord? I want to pray for workers. What's my role? You see, he just might send us as one of those laborers to the harvest. In John chapter 20, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. That has always been a part of his plan, that he would send each and every one of us out into the harvest fields. You see, when we see people like Jesus does, when we walk alongside them, when we see the future harvest in them, in their lives, then our hearts are opened to allow God's Holy Spirit to work in us. And here I've got to just give you this next warning. Warning, when you go to God and you pray for the harvest, it just might mean that God wants to send you. It just might mean that He wants to send you. He might want to encourage you to get involved, to start digging, cultivating, or sowing, or growing and watering, or joining in the harvest. And you know, this is still an amazing thing to me. It's still amazing to me that God would want me to be a part of this process. Does that amaze any of you? I mean, I know myself. I know my failures and my weaknesses and my ugly thoughts. And yet God says, I want you to be a part of this. He wants us to be a part of it. Well, I want to finish here with just five principles, I think, that we need to understand as we think about joining the harvest. That we can find in chapter 10 as Jesus gives His instructions to His disciples. The first one is in verse 5. He says, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." Jesus is basically saying, start where you're at. I don't want you to go far to the Gentiles. I don't even want you to go near to the Samaritans. I want you to go here, rather, to where I'm at. There will be a time for you to go far as well. But Jesus says, and I think the principle for us is, start where you're at. Now, that doesn't mean I don't want you to go on a missions trip next year or anything like that, but it means that we need to begin with those around us, in our workplace, in our sphere of influence, among our people. That's what Jesus calls His disciples to. Then in verse 7, He says, "As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out the demons." He asks us to preach the message in word and deed. We are to tell the story, tell the good news. It is to be part of our word. We are to be able to share that with other people. And then we're to preach it in deeds as well. And I think what Jesus gives the disciples authority to do here is basically to care for them in ways that are practical and real in their day. And He's asking us to do the same things, to care for the whole needs of people, not just the word, but the word and the deeds. And then He says, "Freely you have received, freely give." That's the next principle. We're to freely give as we have freely received. I know that I have received so much, and I feel a responsibility to freely give as well. But you know, that's just not the philosophy of the world around us, is it? You know, you might be able to sum up the philosophy of the world around us more like this. Take all that you can, then can all that you get, and then sit on the can. That's kind of the world's message to us, isn't it? That's kind of the American dream sometimes. Proverbs 11:24-26 says, "There is one who scatters, yet one who increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him." John Lawrence kind of sums it up like this in his book, Life Choices. He says, if you want to be rich, give. If you want to be poor, grasp. If you want to be needy, hoard. If you want to live in abundance, scatter. That's what Jesus is calling us to do, to freely give. Now you might be asking, well, what's it mean to freely give in a church planting context? And I want to say it is to use all that we are and have for God, to become available for Him to use. The last principle is to depend upon God. In verse 9 it says, "Don't take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag or for your journey, no extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep." We're to travel light. We are to travel light as we depend upon God. You know, I think too often we are so accustomed to all of our stuff, to our material things. And God is asking us to travel light in this journey. There's a story of a family that travels to the Middle East, and as they're touring, they hear of this old saint who lives by himself, but it's just been a marvelous teacher to many. And so they decide to take a detour and go visit him. And as they come to visit him, they walk inside, and he's just got this very small, humble hut. And they go in, and there's a cot on one side and an old chair and a cardboard box for a table and a little stove. And They're just kind of amazed at this saintly guy, and yet he has so few things. And one of them finally says, well, where's all your furniture? And the old saint says, well, where's all of yours? And the guy's like, well, it's back in my home. I mean, I have all my stuff in my home. I didn't bring it with me. I'm just traveling. And the old saint says, well, so am I. So am I. You see, he understood that we're just pilgrims here, that our stuff isn't what should define us, but our heavenly kingdom is what should define us. We're called to travel light, to walk by faith. And the last principle is at the end of chapter 10, and Jesus says, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. We need to start with what we have. With what we have. And that might just be a cup of cold water. Sometimes I think we've got to have everything figured out, and you know, the engineers amongst us, you know, we've got to plan it. It's got to all make sense before we begin. But Jesus says, you know, just start with a cup of cold water. Just go out on the 4th of July and hand out water to residents. Just go and do what you can do. Start with what you have. Well, so what? We come to the end of this series, and you might say, well, okay, that's interesting. So what? You know, why have we spent these 5 weeks on church planting? And you might say, well, we spent 5 weeks on church planting because we could have never fit all of this in one message. And you're right, we couldn't have. You might say, well, we've spent these 5 weeks because we wanted you to understand just the process of how God cultivates in our lives and sows the seed and grows and harvests us. And that process is similar whether we're sharing with our neighbor or whether we're involved in church planting, and that'd be true. You might say that we spent all this time at church planting because we wanted to introduce to you some of the tremendous quality church planters that we partner with around San Antonio. And that would be true as well. You might be thinking, well, we spent all this time on church planting because we believe it's the best strategy for evangelism. And that would be true as well. You see, we are committed to being a full partner with the Vista Community Church and with James and Elizabeth Mendoza. We're committed to mobilize Wayside as a congregation to be involved. I think of the space shuttle, and many of you maybe saw it launch a couple weeks ago, and those two booster rockets that are on the side of the shuttle. I see that as our role as a church, to come alongside, not as the main engine, not as the ones that will continue on, but as booster rockets to help get them established. And I want to ask you, how will you participate? What does this mean for you? And you might be thinking, well, Rick, you don't know who you're talking to here. I mean, I don't have anything to give, or you know, I already did that in my youth, or whatever. And I think of my parents who were 76 years old, 78 years old, and they were still working with high school kids through Young Life. And I thought, I want to be like them when I get that old. I want to be able to have zeal and passion for serving Christ at that age. How will you get involved? Maybe it's as simple as saying, I'm willing to volunteer to go once a month to help with their children's ministry. Or maybe it's, I'm willing to go for 6 months, and I'm a youth, and I want to go spend 6 months and do an internship working with youth in that part of the city. Or maybe you're willing to say, I'm willing to take my family and make Vista Community Church my home for the next year. And you say, well, I got little kids. How are we going to care for them? It's joining this great adventure that God has given us and teaching them what it means to walk by faith as well. You see, we want to develop a model and equip ourselves so that not only can we launch Vista, but we can repeat that again and again. We're committed until God returns or everyone has access to a church to continue to church plant throughout San Antonio. You know, as we get stretched to walk by faith, as we have opportunities to grow and to cultivate in the lives of others, as we share the good news that we have received with others, as we have an opportunity to grow that and that vision and to participate in seeing a person's life transform from darkness to light, I think we are all humbled because we are seeing how God is allowing us to participate in his plan for the nations. We're humbled as he allows us to participate in making an eternal difference in somebody's life. You see, Jesus came And he's asking us to pray for laborers because there was nothing more important to him. He gave up everything so that you and I might be reconciled to God, might have our sins forgiven, and might know we have eternal salvation. People, I want you to know today that you can make a difference. You can make a difference. And we need you to make a difference. The world needs us to make a difference as believers. And we can do that as we're willing to step out in faith, to join this great adventure with God, and to join him in the harvest. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, thank you so much for the gift of grace that you've given to us. May we never, ever tire of remembering how wonderful it was to first hear the good news. Thank you so much for the messengers that you sent into our lives. Lord, we pray that you would restore and renew a compassion in us for people, to see people as you see them, to love them as you love them. Lord, give us a renewed passion for the harvest. Raise up more laborers, Lord, for the harvest, I pray. May you raise us up in a willingness to join you and show us how to give freely, how to give our lives fully. Oh, Lord, be glorified in us. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Amen. I want to encourage you after the service, if God is speaking to you and you want to hear more about ways you can serve, ways you can get involved at Vista, would you come down here? And James Mendoza is going to be here, and I'll be here as well. If you just want to say, I need to pray, God's saying pray, then come down. We have prayer partners willing to pray with you. Today's the day, folks. God bless.